So our reading comes from Philippians chapter 3, commencing at verse 15 to chapter 4, verse 1. All of us then who are mature should take such a view of things, and if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. Join together in following my example, brothers and sisters, and just as you have us as a model, keep your eyes on those who live as we do. For as I have often told you before and now tell you again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction, their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things, but our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Saviour from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who, by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, you whom I love and long for, my joy and my crown, stand firm in the Lord in this way, dear friends.
Well, good morning, everyone. It's great to see you all. It's great to be here. It's great to open God's Word and to consider it together. And that is what we plan to do. Friends, I wonder if you have ever had the experience of needing to go somewhere in the car, but you've never been there before and you don't know the address. So you ask someone to give you the details, but instead of telling you, they reply with those dreaded words, "Don't worry, just follow me." Well, sometimes that can go great. They drive at a reasonable speed, they indicate in plenty of time, and if you get caught up at a set of traffic lights, they pull over and wait for you to catch up. Those are good people to follow. But I've also experienced the opposite, and maybe you have too. You're not even buckled in and they tear off at breakneck speed, weaving in and out of the traffic, making unexpected turns, taking an unnecessarily complicated route, getting further and further ahead and giving absolutely no thought to the fact that you are depending on them. And in the end, you find yourself completely frustrated, or worse still, utterly lost. Those are the people who you really shouldn't follow. Well, in the Philippians passage that we're looking at today, the Apostle Paul speaks about something similar. In verse 17, he says, "Join together in following my example." And then in the next verses, he explains why there are some who you shouldn't follow and others who you should, if you want to safely reach your destination. But before we get to that, we first need to remember a little about the context. Now, you might recall that in the first part of chapter 3, Paul emphasises there the need for us to put our confidence in the right place. He says, when it comes to being forgiven for your sin and being made righteous in God's sight and being assured of eternal life in heaven with him, that we should put our confidence not in the flesh, not in who we are or what we've done or what we're part of, but rather we should put our confidence in Jesus, trusting in him alone for all of these blessings. But then in the ensuing verses, which Pastor John looked at in his farewell service last week, Paul reminds us that we're not home yet. We may have received the beginnings of our salvation, but that time when we will see the Lord face to face, and when we will be bodily resurrected from the dead, and when we will finally experience the magnificence and the joy of the new heaven and the new earth, well, all of that still lies in the future. And so Paul says, not that I have already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ took hold of me. And he says, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. And you know, he says something similar at the end of today's reading. In chapter 4, verse 1, he says, therefore, my brothers and sisters, you whom I love and long for, my joy and my crown, stand firm in the Lord in this way, dear friends. Paul emphasizes the fact that the ultimate fulfillment of our salvation still lies ahead of us. In fact, sometimes it can feel as though life right now isn't all that different for those who believe and those who don't. In fact, life right now can and will, in fact, be much more difficult for those who genuinely follow Christ. But that is why it is so very important that we press on. That is why it is so very important that we stand firm, because glory awaits for all God's redeemed. And my friends, that is a glory that you do not want to miss. And so going back to the beginning of our text, to chapter 3, verse 15, Paul explains that this persistence and this stability in the faith becomes more and more natural and more a part of us as we mature. And he explains that even when we're not yet mature, when we're still young in the faith, that we should hang in there, because God will help us to understand over time. And in verse 16, he explains that whatever stage we're at, we should strive to live up to the incredible salvation that we have been freely given in Christ. But it's at this point that Paul urges us to think about whose example we're following. Are we following those who will help us to remain faithful to Jesus, who will help us to keep going even when times are tough, who will help us to reach the glory of heaven? Or are we following those who are not, who will not? And I really, really hope that you can see what an important question that is. For my friends, there is no lack of people who are or who have been within the broader boundaries of Christianity, within the community and the teaching of the church, within the community and the teaching even of this church. But in the end, they'll be lost. My friends, there are even people sitting here in this building this morning who will spend their eternity in hell if they keep following the wrong people. And so this is an infinitely important question. And I implore you, I plead with you to consider it carefully. Whose example are you following? Well, I want to start with the wrong example, the bad example, which Paul begins to describe in verse 18. He says there, "For as I have often told you before and now tell you again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ." This matter is so critical that Paul has spoken to the Philippians about it repeatedly. This matter is so critical that it brings him to tears. And that's because he knows that many are living as enemies of the cross of Christ. So who's Paul talking about here? Well, despite what you might first think when you read this, most commentators agree that Paul is actually talking about people who call themselves Christians. And I think they're right. Paul wouldn't have this level of concern about the example of total unbelievers. The Christians in Philippi were strong enough not to be fooled by them. But this is more subtle. This is more insidious. There are people sitting there right in the church pews, but yet Paul says they live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Those are very strong words. Those people, you see, they do not really care about their sin. They do not really care about Jesus and his anguish, his forsakenness and his death. And they definitely don't care about taking up their cross and suffering for him. And so despite thinking that they're good little Christians, they are in fact enemies of all that stands at the heart of the Christian faith. And in verse 19, Paul further describes them with four statements. First of all, he says their destiny is destruction. Because of their rejection of the cross and their resulting self-centered lifestyle, they will not be saved. They will not reach heaven. They will be eternally lost. Second, he says their God is their stomach. They don't worship the Lord. They worship what they eat. This could be a reference to the dietary laws of the Judaizers, trying to save themselves through what they do. Or it could be a reference to the gluttony of those who don't even care about being saved, but just want to eat and drink and be merry. Third, he says their glory is in their shame. These people actually take pride in their own ignorance. They revel in their rebellion. They gloat in their own lack of concern about eternal matters. And finally, he says their mind is set on earthly things. And this is really at the heart of it all. These so-called Christians might enjoy the social benefits of church and think that by their presence they somehow merit God's favour. But in reality, they care very little for Jesus. What they really live for is the things of this world, devoting themselves to earthly pursuits and possessions. That's where their true passion lies. My friends, to put it simply, Paul is speaking here about those who want to take Christ out of Christianity. They're still part of the church. They still call themselves Christians, but yet they live as enemies of his cross. And Paul is warning the Philippians with tears not to follow in their self-destructive ways. But I want to ask you, could this still be an issue today? Are there still people who are part of the church, who call themselves Christians, but yet in reality, they're enemies of the cross of Christ? Well, let me share a few examples with you. A few months ago, I attended an event, and I met an older gentleman there who told me that he's a member of a local church here in Launceston. So we chatted about that, and in the course of our conversation, he told me how much he enjoys the fellowship when he attends there on a Sunday. And he described his passion for the architecture of the building. And he talked about his love for the beautiful music and the traditional style. But every time I turned the conversation to God or to faith or to the Bible or to Jesus or to anything spiritual or eternal, he wasn't interested and quickly changed the subject. It became apparent that he had a form of Christianity that had no place for Christ. I also read a book recently written by a former gay activist here in Australia who discovered the gospel and put his faith in Jesus. But in that book, he describes a church that he sometimes attended at the beginning of that process, a church that wholeheartedly embraced his homosexuality. But he describes in the book how over time he came to see that this church, it didn't take the Bible seriously. And it didn't take the need to abstain from homosexual behaviour seriously. And it didn't take the transforming nature of the gospel seriously. He came to realize that this church had little concept of sin, repentance, forgiveness, and holiness. And as a result, they lived as enemies of the cross. But I can also think of many other situations, even here within our own congregation, where someone, often younger but not always, comes to church regularly, but yet they're totally disengaged. They make a point of not listening to the sermons or joining in the singing. They're conveniently distracted by their phone or their neighbour or their baby. And if you interact with them, you discover that they actually have no interest in Jesus or his salvation or in serving, submitting, and suffering for him. And the reason is because at the end of the day, they're more in love with the world. It could be cars or clubbing or getting rich or gaming or shopping or sex or alcohol or social media or whatever it might be. But in the end, their mind is firmly set on earthly things. But Paul's message to us this morning is, don't follow their example. My message to us this morning is, don't follow their example. My dear friend, I beg you, don't ever think that you can have Christianity without Christ. The church is not a social club, and the Christian faith is not a game. And so if you follow those who give no thought to the cross, who've never repented of their sin, who were not willing to sacrifice anything for the Lord, who very quickly put other priorities first, who are far too in love with this world, who have no answers when the going gets tough, who have no interest in encouraging you in your faith, and who respond to a message like this with nothing but a stupid grin, well, then you will find that they are leading you to eternal destruction. Don't follow their example. I plead with you, with tears, don't follow them to where they are going. But Paul also shows us a far better alternative, a good example. For in verse 17 he says, "Join together in following my example, brothers and sisters. And just as you have us as a model, keep your eyes on those who live as we do." Paul says, if you truly want to press on toward that goal, to win that prize, if you truly want to stand firm in the Lord, then follow in my footsteps and watch those who live like we do and follow them as well. And then in verses 20 and 21, he outlines four reasons why his example is so much better. First of all, he says, "But our citizenship is in heaven." My friends, unlike those whose minds are set on earthly things, Paul and those who are like him have their minds set on heavenly things. For they recognize that this life, it's but a prelude to the main event. And so that's where our focus should be. But more than that, it's where our citizenship is held. Right now, we are like aliens and strangers in this world. We're not really accepted. We don't really fit in. We'll never really feel comfortable. But because of Jesus, our immigration papers are signed and sealed and delivered. And it's only a matter of time. You may have heard of that book by Arne Doe, The Happiest Refugee, My Journey from Tragedy to Comedy. Well, that's what we're like. We're refugees, but we are happy refugees because our destination is better by far and our citizenship is secure. But second, he says, and we eagerly await a Saviour from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, my friends, our Lord Jesus may well have suffered and died, but he also rose from the grave and ascended into heaven. And that's where he is right now, at this very moment, enthroned at the right hand of God and ruling over all of creation. But one day he's going to return. And for some that will be a terrible day, including those in the church who live as enemies of the cross, for he'll return as their judge. But for us it will be a wonderful day, for he returns as our Saviour, as our Deliverer, as our Rescuer. And that's why we can eagerly await that glorious day. But thirdly, Paul says, by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control. Right now, Christ reigns in heaven, but yet his enemies are still active in this world. The devil, the forces of evil, the people who ignore him, reject him, and hate him are all working to disrupt the progress of the gospel, to bring down the name of Christ, and to oppress true believers. But when Jesus returns, my friends, all of that is going to end, for the Son of God will put a stop to all evil and all rebellion and all persecution once and for all. He will bring everything under his control. And finally, he says, he will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Right now, we have bodies that are fallen and weak. They get sick and injured. They get stressed and worried. They get tired and weary. They get tempted and seduced. Right now, we have bodies that are deteriorating and eventually will die. But my friends, when Jesus returns, he will raise us from the dead, and all our weaknesses and temptations and failures will be gone. As it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the body that is sown perishable is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, but raised a spiritual body. And so Jesus will transform us so that we will be like him. Oh, my sisters and my brothers in Christ, what a splendid picture Paul is painting here of the future that God has in store for us. What a marvelous description of the goal that lies before us, of the prize that the Lord has promised us, of the eternal life that he has prepared for us. And so how could we possibly follow those who want to drag us away from all of this? How could we despise the cross of Christ? How could we ignore his awesome salvation? How could we resist the life that he calls us to live? Sadly, there'll be some, even in the church, who hear these words, these amazing promises from the Lord, and they will actually be uninterested in them. They will be unconcerned about them, and they will be unmoved by them. For they would rather trade in the glory of heaven for the fool's gold of earthly things. But eventually their dying day will come and they will look back and they will see the futility of it all and they will look forward to a hopeless eternity. And so if you have been following them, then I urge you, I plead with you, change your focus today. Oh, how could we not follow Paul's example and that of those who live as he did? The example of true, humble, godly believers throughout history and still today. Let us keep our eyes on them. Let us emulate their faith and their way of life. It may not look cool or exciting or spectacular. It will mean hard work and sacrifice and perseverance. It may well involve pain, hardship, and persecution. But we should hardly be surprised, should we? For ultimately, we are following in the footsteps of our wonderful Saviour. And just like Him, we will experience suffering now, but glory later. But what a great glory that will be. For He came that we might find peace and hope and righteousness in Him. He came to open the way to life for all who believe. He came to give us citizenship in heaven and an eager anticipation of that day when He will return, bringing all things under His control and transforming us for life as it was always meant to be. No more sin, no more suffering, no more death, and no more tears. Press on, my friends, and never give in. Let us live up to the salvation that we've been freely given. Let us follow the examples of faith and not those who are lost. Let us stand firm in the Lord, for then we truly will experience deeper joy. Amen. Let's pray. Our Almighty God and loving Heavenly Father, there may be some of us here this morning who have realised that we've been following the wrong example, that we've been looking at those people who are actually in love with this world, and we've thought, well, that's the way to go, that's the way to live. And Lord, I pray that for all who have realised that this morning, that You would work in their hearts and help them to change their ways. Lord, there may even be those here this morning who have realised that they are that bad example. Lord, work in their hearts too. And Father, work in all of us that we might indeed look to the good example, the example of the Apostle Paul, putting his faith in Christ alone, knowing that that is the only way to be saved, and as a result, committing his life to Jesus, no matter what that might have meant. Lord, help us to look to the example of others in Your Word. Help us to look to the example of others today around us, faithful Christians, whether they be leaders, whether they be just normal people living for You. Father, help us to look to the right example. And Lord, as we follow them, we pray that we might indeed experience this amazing, deeper joy that You have promised us. Lord, that we might know Your forgiveness deep within our hearts, that we might know that our guilt has been taken away, that we might know that we can have a relationship with You every single day, trusting that You walk with us, that You care for us, that You guide us, that You give us all that we need, and that You turn all things to our good in the end. And Father, may we know that we have a glorious future ahead of us, that we are indeed citizens of heaven already now, that our immigration papers have been signed, sealed, and delivered, and that we can know for certain that one day Jesus will return and He will make all things new. He will bring all that is wrong in this world under His control, and He will raise us up with new and transformed bodies, Lord, that we might live in the glory of eternal life with You forever. Lord, it is beyond our comprehension to know what all that means, but Father, we know that it is good, and that is because You have promised it. Father, we pray, help us indeed to follow the right example. And as we do, Lord, we pray that You would help us to press on in our faith and to stand firm as we serve You every day. Lord, we bring our prayers before You in Jesus' name. Amen.